You'll stand with me in reading of God's Word. We'll try to give you the message God has given us tonight. Start reading in verse 20. The Bible says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some having compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you, God, for this opportunity, God, to be in your house tonight, Father. Father, we thank you for your people, God, that's invited us in and allowed us to share our burden, Lord God. God, we pray, God, now as it comes time, Lord, for the preaching of your word, Father. Father, you know I wouldn't want to stand up here on by myself, God, and do this, Father. I pray, God, that you'll touch me and help me tonight, God, and preach through me tonight, Father. Father, I pray you'll touch my voice, God, and it'll not fail me tonight, God. And God, we'll be able to say what you'll have us to, God, and we'll give you all the honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. Amen. I'd like to try to bring a message tonight entitled Making a Difference. Making a Difference. As I was began to prepare for this message, I wrote down some people in the Bible that I thought really made a difference. And the first one that I thought about was David, how David in his life made a difference. How even as a small boy, when he went out to the battlefield, where that his brothers were in the battle, and you know the story there, how that he heard that Goliath was cursing the armies of God, and nobody would take a stand there, and nobody would stand up for what's right. And David made a difference there. David stood up when he went for what was right there, and you know the story that he just trusted God. He realized the battle wasn't his, and he went out there and defeated. He didn't call him a giant, but he called him an uncircumcised Philistine. And he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would cry against our God?" And David stood up that day, and God used him, and he made a difference. Another one I wrote down was Jonah. I believe Jonah made a difference. I know when I say Jonah, you automatically think about him being in the fish's belly and about the trouble that he got in because he not obeyed God. But our Bible tells us in Jonah 3:3 that it says, "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an excluding great city, a 3-day journey there. But we know that Jonah, he got word from the Lord, and he had scripture on what he needed to do. He had God's word on what he needed to do because he had a word from the Lord. And he went there and he obeyed the word of the Lord. And we know the story of Jonah. He went and started in the city of Nineveh, went through the city preaching the gospel. And a difference was made in that great city of Nineveh there because Jonah obeyed the Lord. And then I wrote down a man found in the New Testament, found in Acts chapter 8, a man by the name Philip. I believe Philip made a difference there because he was spirit-led. Bible says that he was led of the Spirit to go down into the desert place and join himself to a chariot of an Ethiopian eunuch there who was lost and who had been to Jerusalem to worship, and he had some scripture, and the man was under conviction there. And the Bible tells us that Philip took that scripture there and he preached unto him Jesus, and a difference was made there because Philip obeyed the Holy Spirit. The last one that I'll mention of the Bible that I wrote down was Jesus. I believe Jesus made a difference throughout the scriptures. I'm glad Jesus made a difference in my life. I'm glad he came by my way and he made a difference. And I testify today that he's made a difference in my life ever since the first time that I met him. And I could bet we could stand in each one of you if you're saved tonight. You could testify that Jesus has made a difference. Jesus made a difference. I wrote down this, and it come from a carnal story of one of my daughters. They had a little video of it, but it was about this young boy who lived by a seashore, and he had a house. habit of going down to that seashore, picking up starfish and casting them back into the water. And it was said that a great hurricane came and just blowed thousands of starfish up on the shore there. And that little boy was down there running from starfish to starfish. And somebody came by to discourage him and said there that, look around, look at all these starfish, look how many they are. You'll never be able to get them in. Said the little boy reached down and picked up one starfish and held it in his hand and then cast it in the water. And he said, I made a difference in that one, though. You know, that little boy, we could learn a lesson from that story there that we may not can reach everybody. We may not can make a difference in every place, but there's some that we can make a difference in. I wrote down three ways tonight, three points that I'll share with you right quick tonight about the three ways out of our text that I feel like we could make a difference. Why would you want to make a difference? Well, I wrote this verse down in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You show praises unto the one that's called you out of darkness by making a difference in people's lives. The first way that I wrote down tonight in part number one is we make a difference by having compassion. We find it there in the text that wrote that making a difference, having compassion, a word, compassion, a word that's talked about very little. We don't hear very much about compassion. I hear men of God, and I believe this, and I desire this, but I hear them stand and pray for the power of God. And no doubt we need the power of God on our lives. And then one of the most important things is that, but you know, I believe it wouldn't hurt us to pray that God would give us more compassion, that we would have more compassion as God's people. You know, compassion has nothing to do with compromise. We do not have to compromise our stand on God's word to have compassion. Compassion has nothing to do with weakness. It's not weak to show compassion. I wrote a biblical definition, what I believe to be a biblical definition of passion. Compassion would be to be moved inwardly, to yearn with tender mercy, affection, pity, empathy, sympathy, coupled with a desire to help, to see somebody where they're at and what they're going through and be willing to get in there and do what you can to help them get out. Having compassion. You know, when I think about compassion, I think about our Savior, Jesus Christ. No doubt the example that he set for us as he was here, how he was full of compassion. I wrote down some places that he was compassionate, and he was compassionate on the sick. In Matthew 14:14, it said, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. He had compassion on the starving. In Matthew 15:32, it says, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. We know right here that Jesus, through having compassion on this multitude, he done a great miracle. And he fed many with just a few loaves and a few fishes. And right before their eyes, he broke it and done that great miracle, but it started with him having compassion. He had compassion on the suffering. In Luke chapter 7, verse 13, it says, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Right here in this particular point of the Bible, the Lord had came upon this widow woman who had lost her husband, and she had lost her only son. And they were at the funeral of her son. And the Lord, seeing that she was suffered, he seen that she was in much pain and much suffering because of the loss of that loved one, and the Lord done a great miracle there and raised that son from the dead because he had that compassion. He also had compassion on the scattered. In Matthew 9, verse 36, it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now think about who was looking on this multitude. Think about Jesus Christ and him being God in the flesh and him being all-knowing. And as he looked on this multitude of people, he knew everything that was going on in their lives. He knew every sin that they had committed. He knew every shortcoming that they had. He knew where they came from and what they were. But nevertheless, he had compassion compassion on them, and he was moved with compassion, and he said that they were like sheep scattered abroad without a shepherd. You know, as you and I, as we look on the multitudes around about us, the multitudes here in Calhoun, the multitudes in the states of the United States, the multitudes in all the villages of Uganda, and everywhere that we would look and see the multitudes, does our heart move with compassion? And as we see them do the things that they do and act the way that they act, you know, it's just because they're like sheep going astray because they have no shepherd. They do not know the great shepherd, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, as Christians, I believe we could be more Christ-like and have compassion and make a difference by having compassion. The second way tonight that I believe that we could make a difference found in our text is make a difference by hating sin. You see there in our text, it talks about hating even the garments spotted. There, that represents the sin. You know, I believe in our independent Baptist churches that our pulpits ought to be full of sin-hating preachers. There's no doubt that our preachers shouldn't be sin-compromising preachers, but they ought to be sin-hating preachers. But not just only the pulpits, but the pews should be full of sin-hating Christians. You know, it's okay to hate sin. I know we're taught not to hate and live in a time where hate is spoken of not to speak of, but the Bible says in Psalms 97, verse 10, it says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Starts out that way in the first of the verse. It says, if you love the Lord tonight, you're to hate evil. You know, there's nothing good about sin. Not one good thing. The Bible says there's pleasure in it for a season. But we've got sense enough to know that seasons change. And seasons come to an end. And every time when a sin may be in a season of pleasure over here in the beginning, over here somewhere down the line, it has turned into the season of death. And it is bringing death upon a family. It's bringing death upon an individual. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 15, then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin causes death. I wrote down four things to help us in hating evil. And the first thing there is done in A, B, C, and D there. But the first thing, A, would be abstain from evil. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, as I was studying this to come up with this message here, and I began to look up that verse, and I seen that there was discussion about what that verse really means. Some liberals had put on there about what that verse, what does that really mean? Well, it's pretty self-explanatory that to abstain from all appearance of evil. If it looks evil, if it appears evil, we're to stay away from it. We're to separate ourselves from it. Just because the world is doing it, just because they're having part in it, as God's people, if it appears evil, we're to stay away from it. We're not to let our children watch it on TV. If it's evil, we're not to put it before our families. We're not to let it in our house. We're not to participate in it if it appears evil. And the Holy Spirit is the greatest judge in all of that. If it appears evil and you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit tonight, He'll let you know that it's evil and you should abstain from it. You should abstain from evil. Be there. Beware of pride. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, it's just by God's grace that I am where I am tonight. It's just by God's grace that you're where you're at tonight. We have no room for pride in our lives. It's all by the blood of Jesus Christ that we're who we are. It's by His mercies. If we got what we deserve, we'd be in hell tonight. We'd be in hell tonight if we got what we deserve. But through His mercy and His grace, He's made us what we are. And we have no room to brag on that. We have no room to let pride swell up inside of us. I've seen it time and time again. That someone get prideful. You know, God won't put up with a prideful child. He will not let one of His children become pride and begin to get the glory for what He's done in their life. You need to be careful and beware of pride. See here is a confess your sins. 1 John 1:9, a very familiar verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Keep a short account with God. You know, we're sinners saved by grace, and there's times we're not perfect, and there's times that we're going to fall. There's times that we're going to make mistakes. When we do, though, I'm glad that we have an advocate with the Father. I'm glad that Jesus Christ paid for our sins on Calvary, and I'm glad that we can come before him and confess our sins, and he's just to cleanse us from all unrighteous. When I talk about confession, though, I have to bring this in because I see all of it over in Uganda and I've seen it there, but I'm not talking about confessing to a man in a box, a sinful man just like you and I, a man that has no more power than you and I do as far as the forgiveness of sin. He's a sinner just like we are. Just cause he's dressed like mama and calls himself papa, that's not how you get your sins done away with. You take them before Jesus Christ. He is the one that paid the price on Calvary. He's the one that taketh, behold, the Lamb of God that take away the sins of the world. And we to bring out and confess our sins before God and before the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and that'll wash us white as snow. The last thing I'd say here on this part, on D here, is delight thyself in the Lord. As you hate sin, as you take a stand for sin, Psalms 37 verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Get to know the Lord. Get to love the things of God. God, get to love, to delight thyself, that you get to come into the house of God. You've got this beautiful house of God to come worship in. You've got a church that cares about you, a church that cares about getting the gospel out, a church that's busy having camp meetings and everything. Delight yourselves in all the opportunities to serve God that he's gave you, that he's put before you here. We ought to be just willing to do anything that he'd have us to do. Just delight. You don't have to. I see people that just live down and out and burdened about having to go to church and about having to serve God. It's a wonderful thing to serve an almighty God, to be a servant of God. I'm not even leaving the country of America and going to the mission field. I don't count it as a sacrifice. I count it as a blessing to be able to go and serve God, to be a servant. And that's the way we've got to look at it. Whatever God's gave you to do, mine is no more important than what God has gave you to do right here in Calhoun. And you have to delight yourselves in it. Delight yourselves in God's word. Delight in the service of the Lord. We make a difference by having compassion, by hating sin. And lastly, I believe we can make a difference by pulling them out of the fire. By pulling them out of the fire. Tonight I want you to think about what a fire is and what a fire can do to somebody when they get caught inside it, when they're engulfed in fire. The very least thing that happens to a lot of people that's been in fire is they come out scarred. They come out with scars all over their body. They come out with their physical self scarred. But you know, this spiritual fire that spoke of right here in the Word of God, it scars. It scars individuals. There's individuals that have been in this fire and they got out, but yet they took scars on their lives because of the sin and the different things involved there. And you know, also though, as you think about fire, not only will it scar you, but it will take the very breath that someone has. It will kill and take the life of people. If you stay in fire long enough, if you're exposed to it long enough, it will kill you. And that's the same way with this spiritual fire here. The people that we know that are engulfed in flames right now, how long do they have? How long before it kills them? How long before death comes upon them there? They find themselves in the everlasting fire there. But three ways that I wrote down, I believe we can pull them out of the fire. There's many, but these are just ones God give me. The first one being, I want to say one of the most important ones, and that's prayer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He's saying praying night and day. You know how many times, I believe prayer is one of the great tools of a Christian that we leave in the box a lot of times. We forget about how powerful prayer is. how we have loved ones that are lost, and they're in the fire, and they're living out there and living lives that are destroying them, and people all around us are in a fire. Are we praying to God? You know, you may not have the words that would get them out. I've got family members that will not listen to me. Every time I try to talk to them, they will not hear what I say. It causes an argument. They don't want to talk to me. They avoid me and different things like that. But I can get in my prayer closet. I can get alone with God there and call their name out to God, and He can do what I can't. He can get to them in ways that I cannot. He can move in ways that I cannot move. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 9, he was speaking to the saints at Rome, and he said, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in prayer." Paul there, he in that verse, he was letting us know that he was saying before God, God is his witness that he prayed for the people of Rome. That he prayed for them. Every time he prayed, he called their names out. He was faithful in praying for people. You know, I believe that as God's children, and we want to make a difference, we be faithful in praying for people. The second thing I wrote down, the second way I believe we can get them out of the fire is by rebuke. Titus 1, chapter 1, verse 13 says, "This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." You know, we live in a day and time where that they say you don't want to offend nobody. You don't want to get nobody upset. Set preachers are pushed to not get people upset because they'll leave and go down the road. You know, but there's rebuke in this word of God, and we've got a commandment of God, if we preach the gospel of God, to take this word of God and we tell people where they're going wrong. I ain't talking about being mean. I ain't talking about being hateful, but I'm talking about just the truth of the word of God. You know, I'm glad that when I had things in my life that I was saved, but I had things in my life that wasn't need to be in my life, I had a man of God, my pastor, there in that first church, that church there that I talk about in my testimony, he would stand and he would preach the word of God and he would rebuke things that I had done. Sometimes I would leave mad. Sometimes I would leave and just can't believe he said that. But the Holy Ghost would come to me and he would say, "You know, that's the truth. That's in my word there. He's doing nothing. He loves you. He's doing nothing but rebuke you." And it caused me to move things out of my life. You know, God forbid that they come before us and we see that they're erring in their ways and they're going the wrong way and we don't tell them. We just let them go on about that. So rebuke is important. The third thing I wrote down, the third way I believe we can pull them out of the fire is doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, said, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Bible doctrine is important. It's important that we know what we believe, why we believe it. I'm not talking about man's rules. I'm not talking about things added to it, but I'm talking about pure Bible doctrine. You know, we live in a day and time where there's churches that don't have anything to do with doctrine. They want to let anything go. They want to compromise on everything and stand on nothing, and that's not helping people. That's not getting them out of the fire. It takes doctrine. It takes taking a stand on the Word of God in order to make a difference. If they don't know that there's a difference, if we don't stand and show them that it's God's word there and it's worth standing on, then they'll just keep erring in their way. I know men of God who used to stand on the Bible, and now they say, well, they believe that if you're sincere, that you make it in. If you're especially about the doctrine of salvation, if they're sincere about any other way besides through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, they'll die and go to hell. They'll find themselves in hell because they'll be sincerely wrong. And we need to have right Bible doctrine. We need to have it in our churches, in our Sunday schools, in our preaching, in our homes. It needs to be taught in our homes. We need to, doctrine is important to have. And tonight I've gave you three ways that I believe we can make a difference if we have a desire to make a difference. I'm just going to turn it back over to the pastor here, but I want to share with you this, and I'll, I'll share this with you and then close. If you tonight on your way home, let me use your imagination just a minute. But as you left these doors tonight and you headed back down the road and you passed a house that was engulfed in flames, and you could see by the way of driving by, you could see that there was people in this house, and that you could see that the only way they could get out was you to go up and open the door. Would you drive on by and go on about your business, or would you stop and try to help them? You know, spiritually, we meet people every day that's in the fire. We've got family that we know are in the fire. Are we doing what we can to make a difference, brother?